Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I so appreciate our pastor and lead us in worship and our choirs and all those involved. Amen. And I hope you'll take the words of the song that they led us in earlier about no weapon formed this against us shall stand as we get into Genesis 3. It'll be significant to remember that and a big part of what we're trying to get at this morning. Genesis chapter 3. The title of the message is Putting It All Back Together Again. I'm going to read the first seven verses to get us started. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Our Father in heaven this morning, I pray that this word of God through the Spirit of God, will touch our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, your Son, our Savior. If there's someone here under the sound of my voice that has not come into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him alone for their salvation, I pray that this day will be their birthday, that they will come to know you. And for those of us who have celebrated many years of salvation in you, may this be a new day, a day of growing in grace and knowledge too. For the glory of God, we pray. Amen. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. The origin and meaning of this old English poem has had a lot of debate over the years. The actual origin of it, exactly what it's about, some thought it might be referring to a clumsy person. Another view is that it spoke of a defeated king, one of the kings of England at some point. Another one actually came out and said that it was really referring to some famous cannon in the 17th century. The English, they had a civil war during that time, and this cannon was put on the wall, and somehow they knocked that cannon off. I'm not sure how that happened, but it went down and hit the ground and broke into so many pieces, they couldn't put it back together. Again, I don't know which story is true, if any of those is true, but that's what's written about it. And as far as the meaning goes, don't cry over spilt milk. I've heard that one. I've heard the one that says that, some things you just can't fix. So whatever that might mean, I think we can say this for sure. Humpty Dumpty was in trouble. Okay? He had a problem. When we come to Genesis 3, it seemed like up to this point, this is the power of God, the creation of God, and it's just the majesty of God, and everything was good, and the Lord said it was good, and everything was good and peaceful. Woo, we thought it was all fine, and then all of a sudden, we have a Humpty Dumpty moment. So here we have Adam and Eve sitting on the wall of grace, enjoying the sunshine of God, and along comes a serpent. And the serpent is very tempting, and the tension rises. You feel it when it was being read? Everything was so good up to this point, and now we're introduced to trouble is here. And as you read this story, have you ever put yourself in a position of just wanting to go down and scream at Adam and Eve? Did you want to say something to her? What would you tell her? I'm pretty sure you'd tell her whatever it is, and you would tell it emphatically. Throw a rock at him! Get out of there! Call on God. I don't know. What would it be? Okay, so maybe you're not going to go there. How about yourself now going back to your younger self? Are there moments in your younger self life that yourself now would like to go back and say, no! We have this situation here of where Satan basically gets Adam and Eve, and his desire is to have them act apart and independently of God. That's what he did, and that's what he's trying to get everyone else to do. He hates God. He wants to be God. We know that from reading Ezekiel and Isaiah as well. And so his desire is to get everyone else to be joined with him. He got a third of his angels of the heavenly host to follow with him. And hey, who needs God? Do your own thing, be your own boss, and get off that wall of grace. Now, he takes all kinds of pot shots at God, doesn't he, as you read through this, and says things that are half true. Kind of talked about that last week. He really didn't lie completely. He just lied enough. It was all a lie, basically. So he's taking pot shots at God, trying to knock him off, and he can't do it. And here's the first point without it even being a major point. You do understand there was no way in the world that Adam and Eve would ever fall no matter what the serpent did. He couldn't knock him off the wall. There's no way he could. What does he get her to do? He gets her on her own accord and Adam on his own accord to take a leap head first. For that was the only way they'd come off. Now I know if we read on as God confronts them, they'll come up with excuses and everything. We'll get to that in a little bit. But at the end of the day, the serpent never pushed them. The serpent never busted the wall. The serpent couldn't do anything. He had no power formed against them could stand. Except they believed the lie. And they dove themselves head first into the ground. So now we have a situation where all those things that they wanted, were hoping for, turned out not to be that way. Well, the text itself says that they delighted. Something, it was a delight to their eyes, verse 6. The tree was desired to make one wise, and so Eve took of it and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. Did you ever want to ask Adam a question? What would that be? Where were you? We know he was here. If you read through the chapter, we know in proximity he was in earshot. Where was he? Wasn't he just given responsibility to tend the garden, care for all the creation? Are you with me? It's only 5 minutes into the sermon. Don't sleep yet. So you got to be engaged here. I mean, wasn't he already given those instructions? Hey, care for them. Watch over them. Tend the garden. It's right there in the text. Why wasn't he caring for his own wife? Where was he to protect her from the lies of the evil one? I don't know. We can only speculate, right? I like what Victor Hamilton said about this. He's a commentator. He said, hers was a sin of initiative, but Adam's was a sin of acquiescence. He didn't do anything. She jumps, and he follows. And I would say to us men today, just as another side note, where are the men of God today? Where are the men of God willing to stand up for their families, stand up for their communities, stand up for their nations? Where are the men of God? Where are they? We need to be that person. can't sit on the side and say nothing and just watch while everything goes on. We've got to be engaged and not allow the lies to dictate what happens. I don't know, I'm not Adam. I'm sure if I was there, I would have done the same thing. I want you to know that. I'm not throwing rocks at him. I'm just asking the question from us today when the lies come our way. We'll look at the results, of course. Verses 6, the second half of verse 6 and 7, their eyes were both open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin's cloths. And here we have Humpty Dumpty. Woo! He fell pretty far, didn't he? Humpty Dumpty had a big fall. You want to know how big it was? Let me explain it to you. Paul writes it this way. For just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men, for all have sinned. In Adam, we're all sinners. That's a pretty big fall. And boy, does it hurt. So Adam and Eve, they wanted to tear away from the divine pattern that God had created for them. They decided to knit their own clothing. And at the end of the day, when they hit the ground, it was torn to pieces. And the egg is now cracked. And I ask the question, who can put it back together again? I want to just look at the four cracks that I think that are here in God's design automatically that we'll face and we're facing, that they'll face, and we're facing the same thing in our family lives today, in our personal lives. The first crack that I see here is the crack of covetousness. The crack of covetousness came out clearly. She said, I want something. It's basically saying, I want something I don't have in order to make me happy. I want something that I've been convinced I need in order to make me happy. It says right there that she saw. She saw something, and he convinced her that her life wasn't going to be full unless she had that thing. Isn't that a good description of our culture today? They're always trying to tell you what you need to have, what you must have. Now, I'm not just talking about the commercials. That's their business to make money and to sell you Pepsodent or whatever it is. They're saying, I can't be satisfied with my mate. I need something more. And it's okay that I have something more because God wants me to be happy. So therefore, I can step out of covenant and love and do what I want to do because I want to be happy. That is the crack of covetousness that's destroying our families. Or we got kids. I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to be happy. And they step out and that's what they do. It's this crack of covetousness. It's right here in the text. It started right at the beginning. She saw, she desired, it was going to make her happy. And it didn't do anything of the kind. And that's exactly what the devil does. He gives all the sugar up front and then you pay for it for the rest of your life. Where God says, I give you myself, my love, my sacrifice. You will have challenges. You will have pain and suffering and struggle in this world. But don't worry about it. I've overcome it. And at the end, oh my, what a reward. What a reward. It's just the opposite. That's how he operates. So this covetousness, this serpent, he just simply wants them to act independently of God. So they end up like the cracked egg, and they're broken to pieces. So we have this covetousness crack, but we also have a crack of independence. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say. Now, I know you've never had that attitude before, but I have. It says right there that she ate. She just simply said, I know what you said, but I'm going to do what I want anyway. You know anybody like that? Was that Dawn? I admit it. I'm like that sometimes. It's all right. We'll just get it out front there, okay? No perfect man here. I mean, but that's the crack that we got. We have that crack, don't we? We want to do what we want to do. I want to do what I want to do, and I want it in my time. In fact, will it make us? We'll spiritualize it. I know God's telling me to do this, but I want what God wants for me, and I want it today. I don't want to wait a week, a year, or 5 years. I want it now. I want freedom. Whatever that means. Usually it means something like, you know, I'd like to have $1 million in the bank. Anyone want to turn that down? Of course not. There's no sin in that necessarily, but I'm telling you what. It's what I want, and I want it now. We really don't want what God wants. It's cracks in relationships because of this. It's this abuse of freedom, really, that God gives to us to serve Him. We turn it into something else. Rather than freedom to serve, it's freedom to do what we want to do. Rather than God first, others second, and us third, it flips it all around. Us first. That's what we have right here. And it was for a moment, but that moment has gone on for thousands of years now. It's this crack that we have in the egg, and it's the crack of independence. But true independence can only happen through complete dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. We also have another crack. It's the crack of arrogance here. She decides on her own that she's going to put her opinion, her thoughts above God. So it's the idea of placing your opinion and your desires above the Word of God. That's an arrogant thing to do. You know better, right? So Adam and Eve gave more weight to their own thoughts and their own way of living than they did God's. Proverbs 3:7 says this, "Be not wise in your own eyes." You think he's referring back to Genesis 3? Probably, I think. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And if you need an example during Solomon's day, go back to the beginning. This is what happens when you decide that you're smarter than God. Oh my. We have a nation that's decided it's smarter than God in many ways. They don't fear the Lord in that sense at all. Not everybody. Praise the Lord. There are millions of people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I don't want you to be discouraged about America. I get that way, and I get it. And we are going the wrong way. But there are millions of people that have not bowed to the Baal of government and the Baal of sin and all those things. They have not done that. They are serving the Lord. We have faithful servants around this country. People you don't know their names, and they love the Lord their God. But we have here a crack of arrogance, and they decided that they're smarter than God. So they acted on their own wisdom, and it caused a big crack. We have another crack. Well, maybe this is the biggest and the largest crack. Maybe this is the one that just smashed the egg. I actually thought of throwing an egg, but I didn't follow through with that. Yeah, I don't know how that would have worked. So the crack of intimacy. Crack of intimacy. Huge here. I am going to seek something else above my relationship with God. I don't even understand it being in a perfect garden to begin with, all right? And I don't understand not having sin to have to deal with because I was born in this sin. I've always had to deal with sin in my life. But for a moment in time, Adam and Eve were in that situation, right? They were there and they didn't have that. But what would it be what could it be that could tempt a person from a wonderful, perfect relationship with a holy God that would be better than that? I ask the same question about people who walk away from their families, who walk away from their communities, who walk away from their spouses, who walk away from their kids. We see this even in the school systems, these kids being put in one house this week and this house the next week, and we wonder why the kids are having trouble. It's just the mess. It's just have this whole thing of they love themselves. And they've lost intimacy. And right there when they chose, they said, God, thanks, but no thanks. The relationship was cracked, smashed. They valued something else more than God. We have so many young people today and adults too that are leaving the church in droves because they have decided that they value something more than a relationship with their Creator. In fact, some of them would deny their Creator altogether. This came from here, this crack. And I got to tell you, who's going to put Humpty Dumpty back together again? Can the king's horses do it? No. Can all of us, the king's men, do it? No, we can't. That egg, that ship has sailed, right? That egg has fallen. It's already cracked, and there it is. Can anyone or can anything put it back together again? And here's the good news. Yes, God can. Okay? As sad as this story is, it's good that we know where we came from. There is a great solution here in chapter 3. God can do this, and he does do it for Adam and Eve, and he can do it for you. He could do it today. You don't have to wait for that. God can put together Humpty Dumpty. Let me give you four ways God puts Humpty Dumpty, so to speak, back together again right here. And apply that to our lives so we walk out of here with some hope and freedom. First of all, we see that in verse 8, let's follow this. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I love using this phrase whenever I can, and it comes up throughout Scripture a lot, and I think it's so good. But what I see here, the first way that God puts Humpty Dumpty back together again is that he crosses the road. Before the Good Samaritan was the great God. Before the story of the Good Samaritan, where he saw that a man was in need and in trouble and beaten up and all these things happened to him and everyone else passed by him, before he decided he was going to be the guy to do it, there was the great God who did it for us. God shows up here, and it's the beginning of the mission of God. God so loved that he gave. He came. He crossed the galaxies. He crossed the road. I got to tell you something about that. For us, crossing this road is very inconvenient. It's going to mess your schedule up. All right? So if you're a schedule person, if you value a schedule more than you value the person who's beat up on the road, of course, no one's going to raise their hand on that one. But by your actions, if that's the way it is, then I don't know how, I can't help you. The point is, this ministry of reconciliation is inconvenient. It comes up at times when I was planning on doing this, or I'm supposed to do this. Man, all kinds of ministry opportunities pop up when you never planned them and you never expected them to be there, and there they are right in front of you. And God lands it there. Sometimes it's for a moment, and sometimes it's for a longer period of time. Sometimes he sits you in a plane next to someone and you go, I've got hours now. Whatever that might be, it's not ever convenient. But that didn't stop the Lord. He crossed anyway. So it's not convenient. I want you to know, confronting too and crossing the road is a messy, messy ministry. Oh man, oh, I don't know. I can't do all these things and talk about all these things. Come on now. Let's throw that excuse aside. We have this Word of God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. You got everything you need. So I need some training. Well, I got some help with that. We have a counseling ministry that can help you with a lot of those things. We have Sunday school classes that can help you with a lot of those things. And you have the Word of God yourself, which you can read, and it can help you with those things. We can't use that excuse. I don't know. It's messy. I don't know how to deal with it. Oh, I'm so sorry. That doesn't work. And I'm so glad that God didn't say, you know what, that Treadway boy, he is so messed up. I don't know if it's worth it. I can't help him. I'm glad he crossed the road and said, hey, Keith, guess what? You need me. And he helped me to see my need. It's going to be messy. It's inconvenient. It's messy. And it's going to cost you something. Now we can go to the Good Samaritan story, right? I love that picture. Cost them time, effort, money, and everything. But that's a picture of what being a true neighbor, a true human being should be as defined by God, not the culture. A true human being, one who cares and loves and values life and values loving people in the name of the Lord. It is very, very inconvenient. It's messy and it will always cost you something. But here's the point. The first crack can be dealt with, this mess on the ground, if we will engage the culture with this truth of God. But you got to get off the thing you're sitting on and cross. I appreciate your prayers. I love your blogs. Your Facebook posts are wonderful. Put on your shoes and cross the road. Only you can tell them. Second way I think that our Lord helps us to deal with these cracks as part of his big mission. Not only did he enter into the world, but look at verse 11. Now God's talking to him. Of course, he already knows obviously what happened. Someone said, where was God? He was there. Okay. God said, who told you you were naked? That's a whole other sermon. Interesting question. I want to get to the second part because this is the part of truth. He says, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Did you catch that? That was a clear reference to a very clear command, the word of God here. He had commanded him at some point earlier, which we read earlier. This is a specific command. Have you not eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So he's referring and he's using, again, just as Christ did in the temptation. He goes, right, what do you deal with temptation? How do you deal with all these things? You go to the word of God, you go to truth. The only way to bust up lies and all the confusion is with truth. If you want to break the power of Satan, it's truth that will break it. The lies of the serpent were exposed to this truth of God's word. And the standard for dealing with all lies is truth. So here we have it. Truth is so important. It can be difficult, very difficult at times to want to express truth. I heard this story of a pastor, who had two guys in his church. They were brothers. They were very rich. They were big givers, but they weren't very Christian-like at all in their life. And everybody knew it, not only in the church, but in the community. In fact, they were kind of scoundrels, so to speak. One of the brothers died. And the other brothers, he knew that there was some big building project coming up. I don't know what they were building, some let's say a gym or whatever. It doesn't really matter. But the guy said, I tell you what, Pastor, I'll fund the whole thing. I'll write the check right now, pay for the whole building. If you will just say at my brother's funeral that he was a saint. So the pastor's like, well, he goes back, he's a little bit of dilemma. What do? I can't lie about this. But he said, I have to say he's a saint? I don't know. I don't know how this is going to work. So he prayed about it, and the guy gave him the check before the funeral. And they actually deposited in the church account, and it was enough to cover the whole building. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah. So he gets to the funeral. He says, well, I want you to know something. Brother so-and-so was mean, horrible sinner, a liar, a cheat, a scoundrel, an adulterer, the worst person one of the worst people you want to meet. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I'm sure some of you may have heard that one before. I love that one. It's so true. We struggle with truth. But as Christians, we're obligated. That's who we are. We're supposed to be images of God, bearers of truth. And so here we are, and so God brings and sheds the light, truth, on the matter of what really went on here. I love Ephesians 6, where Paul gives a summary of the armor of God. What's the first thing he throws out there in the armor? What does he say? He says, the first thing I want you to do on this whole armor thing so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil is I want you to put on the belt of truth, because without truth, you got nothing. Everything's up in the air. If everything's true, everything's false. Because it doesn't make any sense. There's a standard, and the standard is the Word of God. And so we have this truth. Put the truth on first. Live in the truth. It's the truth that is the medicine that'll bring healing to your life. It's the truth is the medicine, even though it hurts, will bring healing to life. I don't know how many times I've been to a dentist or a doctor or a surgeon, and guess what he had to do? He had to cut into me. Now, today's medicine, praise the Lord, I don't live 200 years ago, you know. Take a shot of whiskey and bite the bullet and let's cut the whatever it is out of there. No, we're able to not deal with that, but we have to understand that it hurts sometimes. Truth, though, is a medicine. It's good medicine. Just because it hurts doesn't mean it's bad. And here God confronts them. I mean, we're not going to get into all the judgments that we have here and the curses he puts on the serpent and all of this morning. But there was consequences to their choices, and God didn't avoid them, and God wasn't quiet about it at all. He confronted them with this truth of God's word. So ignoring the truth of where you are with God today, my friend, father, hey dads, hey moms, hey kids, ignoring the truth of where you are with God, is it going to get you to redemption or renewal? You're just jumping around the wall. And one of these moments, you're going to slip and fall. And none of the pieces will ever be put together again by you. See, it was God who crossed the road. It was God who communicated this truth. And that's what we're called to do. We must not only cross the road, we must give them something, a reason for them to listen. And it's the truth that comes from the Word of God. But something else to help patch the cracks was here. God didn't just cross, he didn't just communicate, but God provided the grace. He provided the grace. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. And it said that the Lord God made for Adam and for Eve garments of skin and clothed them. See, Adam and Eve tried to deal with their issues on their own. They did. They said, well, you know what? I messed up. I'm pretty sure they knew they messed up. Okay? I'm not saying that they were ignorant of that. But now they're trying to cover it up and fix it their own way. But you can't come to a holy God with your righteousness and your efforts and your works. It doesn't work that way. God knew it. This is a perfect picture of what is going to happen later. And in order for them to be covered, what had to happen? Something had to die. Some innocent animal had his blood shed so that we could have coverage and be able to stand before holy God. That's a picture of the gospel itself. For our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the good shepherd, went willingly to the cross, suffered and died, shed his blood to pay the penalty of your sin, the only sacrifice that God would accept. And it was presented to God, and God says, I'm satisfied with that. That'll work. And so through his death, burial, and resurrection now, he offers a covering for all those who would believe. But we have people running around naked. We have people running around with their own works, thinking that it's going to be accepted to God. It will not. And what a terrible, sad judgment day that will be when we stand before the Lord and they'll say, but God, I did the best I could. God, I tried to do the right things and, you know, I wasn't perfect, but I really did all that I could. And God says, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, that's pretty harsh. That's the consequences of sin. And the truth of the matter is, you and I could never come to God. We could never enter heaven without God's help. And that comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. So God covers them. God offers them his grace. So here we have it. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All his horses and all his men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again, but God could. That's what God does. Maybe there's a few of you here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't know. You haven't seen my egg. It's busted. It is a million pieces. I don't know what Humpty Dumpty was all about, but I'm a mess. And I got good news for you that there's no mistake that God can't fix. There's no sin that God can't heal. I love what Corrie ten Boom, I believe it was, who said, there is no pit too deep that God's love is not deeper still. It's true. And so if you're here today, you say, man, I don't know, my life's a mess, or I can't fix my family, or my marriage is all ruined, and we've gone one bridge too far. You and I, if we hear that, we're listening to the serpent. Because that's exactly what he wants you to hear. He wants to tell you, yeah, there's no fixing this thing. Oh, yeah, well, you've gone too far with that. That's exactly what the serpent would say. It's unfixable. But God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And my blood can cover all sins. The really, really bad sins and the really, really nice good sins. They're all sins. And an abomination to God. So God's walking in the garden right now with us. He's walking in your garden. And the call for you and me today is the same call that was there. I think he's asking you and me to listen to the question. Are you ready? Where are you? Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you're here this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, please, Christians, be in prayer. The end of the message here today, I want to make it clear that whether you are a believer or a non-believer, God is still asking this same question. Where are you? My friend, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, the answer is that you are separated from God. You don't have a relationship with him. You might have a feeling for God. You might even have a respect for God. But if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, I should say the Father through the Son, through the cross, you don't have a relationship with God. Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scripture. And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's an issue of putting aside whatever is you're doing, because it won't work. And it's confessing your position before God. He already knows it. You're naked. So am I without him. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. Christ is that Savior. Will you trust in him? Don't listen to the lies of the serpent through culture or any other means. Salvation comes through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for many today, Christian, this question is the same. Where are you? Where are you? Are you a Christian that is a Christian by tradition? You do some Christian things, but you're living your own life independent of God. That's not the way to live. That's not the abundant life. That's not where the blessings of God are. I would call on you to look closely at yourself. Don't do excuses like Adam and Eve tried to do. It doesn't work with God. Face the truth. Say, God, I need a heart change. Or maybe you're a Christian today and crossing the road hasn't been your thing. When I speak about that, I'm talking about ministries of love and compassion to people, to help them to know God, both through salvation and just the very love of God for them. You and I are ambassadors in that way. We are representatives. And maybe we can do a better job, I'm sure we all can, of crossing that road, the convenient, messy, nasty road and giving them the truth and the love of God. Where are you in that? Where are you with your family, Christian dad, Christian mom? How about kids? Where are you at? Is your relationship good? Is it strong? Don't give me this story that the egg's busted too much and it's not, can't be fixed. That's a lie from the serpent. If you're willing and you have a desire, the Lord is here. And you can begin to see Him put your life back together, your family back together, your marriage back together. But only on the foundation of His truth, the Word of God. That's it. Where are you? May God help us make the right decision today. Father in heaven, thank you that your word provides a very clear and honest picture of where we're at without you and where our beginnings were. Oh, it was so good to start off with, and then boom, woo, we chose. And we could sit here and get mad at Adam and Eve, but honestly, Lord, I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. It might make Adam and Eve sin pale in comparison, right? Aren't we all sinners saved by grace? God, I thank you for this story and the truth of it. It hurts. Don't like to see it. Don't like to hear about it. But God, what I'm most thankful for is the hope that you provide for the grace that you have provided in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how it's pictured early on in the very beginning of the Bible, and how that story is developed through the nation of Israel and the people of God and the prophets, and we see it as well in the New Testament and on to the very end, till one day at the end, we will stand together in a new garden, being made perfect, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that will be. And Father, I pray with that hope, with that encouragement, with that knowledge that we have, that you have changed us and reformed us and are renewing us even now, that we can share that good news with people because we live in a city that needs Christ. So where are we, Lord? I pray we will be found with you, not hiding in the bushes. Now, Lord, unto you I pray that you will do your word, your work, and through your word and your spirit even now. And may the decisions, and we are all making decisions right now, one way or the other, I pray that they will be the ones that will honor you so that your word can go forth from this place in power and in love. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen. Pastor Dan.